Welcome to the online ministry of Pacific Beach United Methodist Church, located in beautiful San Diego, California. Pacific Beach UMC is a member of the Reconciling Ministries Network and welcomes persons of all ages and backgrounds for worship, study, and service opportunities. More information can be found on our website at pbumc.org. May you be enriched by the hearing of these words, and may you receive and enjoy God's blessing.
Our first scripture reading is from the Gospel of John, chapter 2, verses 1 through 11. On the third day, there was a wedding in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. Jesus and his disciples had also been invited to the wedding. When the wine gave out, the mother of Jesus said to him, "They have no wine." And Jesus said to her, "Woman, what concern is that to me or to you? My hour has not yet come." His mother said to the servants, "Do whatever he tells you." Now standing there were six stone water jars for the Jewish rites of purification, each holding 20 or 30 gallons. Jesus said to them, "Fill the jars with water." And they filled them up to the brim. He said to them, "Now draw some out and take it to the person in charge of the banquet." So they took it. When the person in charge tasted the water that had become wine and did not know where it came from, though the servants who had drawn the water knew, that person called the bridegroom and said to him, "Everyone serves the good wine first and then the inferior wine after the guests have become drunk. But you have kept the good wine until now." Jesus did this, the first of his signs, in Cana of Galilee and revealed his glory, and his disciples believed in him. Our second scripture reading is from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 13, verses 31 through 32. He put before them another parable. "The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed that someone took and sowed in his field. It is the smallest of all the seeds, but when it has grown, it is the greatest of shrubs and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and make nests in its branches."
Thank you, Susie. This year, we're doing Lent a little bit differently. What are some of the traditional things you associate with Lent? What comes to mind when you think about your experiences of Lent or expectations of Lent? And I'm just inviting you to shout it out there. Wait a minute. Okay. Giving up chocolate. So giving up things. Sometimes people have given up stuff for Lent. The notion is sort of the sacrifice might focus us more on spiritual things during the Lenten season. So giving up chocolate, probably a bunch of other things. There was something else out here. What was? Repentance. Yes, themes of repentance. We often have a prayer of confession, which we do during the Lenten season, giving us a chance to sort of look inward, turn around, move directions, let go of things that bind us, move toward things that heal us. What other things do you think of when you think of Lent? Wearing purple, yes, purple is the color of Lent. It's a color that represents repentance, so you might see a lot of purple in this season. Anybody grow up Catholic? No what on Fridays? Meat. No meat on Fridays. Some people may still observe that. I've never been Catholic, but I did fully embrace McDonald's featuring of a filet-o-fish sandwich on Fridays. It used to be for just 99 cents, and it's hard for me that they've increased the price so much. But I have loved that aspect of Lent, no meat on Fridays for some. It has a somber mood, Lent. It starts with Ash Wednesday. I mean, no wonder. Ash Wednesday, we put ash on our heads and say, "From dust we come, and to dust we shall return." It has some somber mood. It has a tone that is sometimes a little shadowy. And many of these traditional practices around Lent became an established part of the life of the church around or by the 4th century. And they all have meaning in and for the Lenten journey. They're all of value. But before that time, in the very early Christian church, before those types of rituals and practices took shape, these weeks were a time when converts learned about the faith and prepared for their baptism on Easter. The focus during those pre-Easter weeks was the core teachings of Jesus and what it meant to ground oneself in those teachings in order to live them out in daily life. So this year, we're going to engage Lent using that framework, exploring key elements of the good news of Jesus, unpacking what good news is, what it looks like, what it means to and for us week by week. And we're doing Lent this way a little differently for a couple of different reasons. For starters, there are a lot of voices out there that claim to be Christian that are not. In fact, some of those voices, most especially Christian nationalism, spread ideology that is anything but Christian. So it's helpful for us to know, to remember, to ground ourselves once again in what Jesus truly taught, who he was at his core, and who he called us, the church, to be. And we're also doing Lent a little differently this year because the world just feels so saturated in and by bad news. People are struggling, suffering, afraid around the globe. And we, as the body of Christ, seek to not only know and remember the good news for our own sake, but as importantly, to be good news bearers into a world overburdened by bad news in ways that are life-giving and transformative. So the title of our Lenten series is The Good News Is. You can see it on the screen. And each week, we will lift up a different aspect of good news as we make our way toward Easter. And today we're spending time reflecting on how God's good news can and will surprise us. The two scripture passages we're looking at this morning that help us explore the surprising nature of God's good news are the wedding at Cana, where Jesus turned water into wine, and the parable of the mustard seed. As we listen to Susie read them both, I hope we got a sense of the images and themes of provision and abundance that bubble up and out of these two passages. Mustard seeds, as Tammy showed Rook, are teeny, teeny, tiny. With the smallest bit of wind, they blow here and there and everywhere. They're nearly impossible to contain. But these tiny things, when they take root, grow with wild abandon. What starts out as minuscule quickly becomes a tree, Scripture says, to which the birds of the air come, making nests in its branches. It's totally surprising, the idea that this large, unruly bush, shrub, tree thing with all its intertwining branches emerges almost overnight from one teeny tiny little seed. God's good news is like that, Scripture says, like a mustard seed that grows into this giant, providing shelter and protection for some of God's smallest creatures. And likewise, the miracle at the wedding in Cana provides us with images of extravagant abundance as well. This miracle is the first of seven miracles, or what John calls signs, reported in this gospel. And it's significant that this is the miracle John chooses to talk about first. Now, I want to say right up front, for any of us for whom this talk about wine sets off alarms, this passage is not about the wine itself. It's about what the holy does with water, with wine, in a spirit of abundant provision and for the sake of the community. So the setting was a wedding, and Jesus, his disciples, and his mother Mary were among the guests. Now, you may think we have some extravagant wedding celebrations in this day and age. In those days, believe it or not, wedding banquets could be week-long celebrations. Hospitality in that culture wasn't just a nicety, it was a sacred act and an honor-bound obligation. A host who failed to show hospitality would not only bring shame upon themselves, but upon their whole household. So when it became clear that the wine at this wedding banquet would run dry before all of the guests left, that was a crisis of sorts. To run out of wine before the party was over was not just a party foul, it was a failure of hospitality. It was the servants who discovered this looming crisis, and somehow, along with them, Mary became aware of the problem. And the ensuing exchange between Jesus and Mary was really rather curious. Mary went to Jesus and said, "They have no wine." To which Jesus responded, "Woman, what concern is that to you and to me? My hour has not yet come." Well, over the years, people have tried to make sense of Jesus's kind of prickly response to his mother. Some have suggested Jesus had a differing sense of the right time to roll out a miracle. Some have assumed that Jesus was reluctant about attracting public attention or the consequences related to performing a miracle. Still others have heard Jesus' response to Mary as playful banter between mother and son. And having witnessed the back and forth between my sister and her two now young adult sons, I can get on board with that possibility. All of that, though, is left to our imaginations. But what we do know is that Mary told the servants to do whatever Jesus told them to do. And Jesus, listening to his mama, told them to fill 6 large stone jars with water. They did, and when the wine steward tasted the water turned to wine, he commented on its quality, noting that most people served the good wine first and left the inferior wine till later. The wine steward said, "But you have kept the good wine until now." Now, it's hard for us to get our heads around how abundant this story of abundance really is. These large stone jars used for purification rituals held 20 to 30 gallons of water, which would have translated into 100 to 150 standard bottles of wine in each jar. They were filled to the brim, splashing over with not just enough wine, but more than enough for the wedding party and all of their guests to stay a full week, maybe 2 or 3 or 4. And circling back to what I said earlier, it's helpful to know that wine in the Bible was more than just wine. It was a metaphor for God's abundance, God's blessing, God's goodness. In Amos chapter 9, it says, "The time is surely coming, says the Lord, when the one who plows shall catch up with the one who reaps, and the treader of grapes with the one who sows the seed. The mountains shall drip sweet wine, and all the hills shall flow with it. I will restore the fortunes of my people Israel, and they shall rebuild the ruined cities and inhabit them. They shall plant vineyards and drink their wine, and they shall make gardens and eat their fruit." So this is not a story of abundance only for folks who drink wine. This is a story of abundance for anyone and everyone who longs for the coming of God's kingdom, for the fullness of God's peace and justice, mercy and righteousness to come to fruition. God's good news is like that, Scripture says, like jars once empty, now miraculously filled and overflowing in and for the sake of the community. These passages remind us that the good news is so good that it can and will catch us by surprise. God is not miserly and measured when it comes to doling out good news. No, God offers it in abundance. It springs up and pours forth in surprising places at surprising times. And as one commentator I read this week said, good news doesn't just come to us in the mountaintop moments of our lives or in the depths of our despair. Good news shows up in surprising, life-giving ways in the ordinary routines and moments of our lives too. Like when we gather to celebrate with family and friends, when we gather for something as ordinary and extraordinary as a wedding. Good news, we're reminded, can have inconspicuous beginnings like a tiny mustard seed. And yet, because it's of God, it's tenacious and persistent, even, maybe especially, when bad news seems to be louder than the good. I was reminded this week of a line of poetry written by LGBTQ poet Dino Christianopoulos, embraced recently by people and communities struggling against oppressive forces. That line says, they tried to bury us. They did not know we were seeds. There is much that might surprise us about good news. Its extravagant abundance, the unexpected ways and places it comes to us, and its gritty refusal to be frustrated or dissuaded. Mary said, they have no wine. Preacher Debbie Thomas, in a sermon on this passage, said, that's a line I can get behind because it's more than a statement of fact. It's an articulation of need, of desperation, of hope. Essentially, it's a prayer of intercession for a world that is not okay. She goes on to say, Mary's line is a line I repeat daily in endless iterations for myself and others. They have no money. She has no health insurance. He has no friends. We could add to that list, I'm sure. She has no shelter. He has no food. She has no rest. He has no peace. They have no justice. They're running low on hope. The world at time, admittedly, feels saturated in and with bad news. But in these Lenten days, we lean into and hold fast to the counter-narrative of God's good news. Good news that is so good, it can and will catch us by surprise with its extravagant and generous abundance, with the ways it takes root and flourishes even in unexpected places, with its refusal to give up or give in. Let us move through these Lenten days, grounding ourselves in good news, allowing it to surprise us again and again, trusting in its abundance, in its more than enoughness for us, for all, for God's whole beloved world. Thanks be to God. Amen. Let us pray. Loving and gracious God, for the sun that rises, for the birds that sing, for the privilege of gathering in community, we give you thanks. We thank you for your companioning spirit that comes alongside us in our greatest joys and our deepest needs. We lift up prayers for those who are hospitalized on this day, those who are grieving, those who are struggling in body or spirit. Awaken our senses to people and places where fear or hurt or struggle seem to prevail. Give us courage to extend even small gestures of kindness, of love, of attentiveness in ways that might make a life-giving difference. Fill us with courage and confidence as we begin this Lenten journey. Help us to see, to know, to perceive your good news as we know it through the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. No matter our age, our perspective, our experience, our circumstances, grow within us the notion that we can change and flourish as people created in your image. Help us to see more clearly the ways and places where we cling to skepticism and look for or expect scarcity. Grow us in our capacity to trust in the abundance of your love, your grace, your healing, redeeming presence at work in and through all things. Fill us with good news that we might be surprising and generous in sharing that good news with others. We pray these things in Jesus' name, who taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.